Open your Bibles up this evening to the New Testament book of Titus. The New Testament book of Titus tonight. And we're going to begin chapter 2. And so, why don't we read that together? Chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses. We're going to read the first 10 verses, but actually we're not going to cover that entire portion of Scripture tonight. We're just going to cover about 3 verses. But I wanted you to see it in context. So, Titus chapter 2 this evening. And let's read it together. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's what happens when you have a different mind. Like, I read the NIV most of the time, so sometimes my mind is still in the NIV, and that's why these sentences throw me. But anyways, verse 9. Just so you know, okay? Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not proliferating, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We have in most of the epistles a common pattern, and it's one that we see that is both theological and practical. And you may have noticed that, and I've mentioned it before, that we have in the epistles, we have doctrine, and then we have application. And we're taught over and over what to believe. It's important as Christians that we know what we believe. And so there's a lot in the Scripture by way of doctrine about what we are to believe. But there's also the other element, the how to live out those beliefs, how to apply the truth into everyday living. Now, we ended last week's teaching with this thought, that there is always a connection between theological truth or theological error in either moral excellence or moral deficiency. In other words, if you believe wrong or you believe error, it will inevitably lead to living wrong or living out error. If you believe right or you believe truth, the fruit of that will most likely be that you will live right. You will live out the truth. That's why King David said what he said. If indeed he wrote Psalm 119, many believe he did. And he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's why doctrine or sound doctrine is so often emphasized and re-emphasized in the Scripture, because God's truth, when it is instilled and when it is hidden in our hearts and our minds, will affect our outlook. It will affect our view of life. It'll affect our attitudes, our choices, our decision-making processes. All of that will be affecting what we do and why we do it. How many of you have recognized that in your own life? Maybe you can look back and you can see, before you were a believer, what affected your thinking processes, how you thought. But then you gave your life to Christ, and then the Word of God began to fill you. It began to fill your heart and your mind, and you began to look at things differently. You began to think differently. Your choices became different. Why? Because God's word was hidden in your heart. And so it's very important that we understand doctrine, because doctrine inevitably will be played out in how we live. And that's why James wrote, and I believe that James's epistle is a very practical epistle. But he wrote a practical exhortation. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So how do we find blessing in the Christian life? By doing the Word of God, by being a doer of the Word of God, looking intently into it, taking it in, and then putting it into practice. And when we do that, we will be blessed in all that we do. Now listen to Paul's exhortations to Titus, who has really been left in Crete to establish the church or the churches. First of all, just kind of by way of overview, Paul speaks about appointing godly leadership in the church. And then he puts an exclamation point on that teaching in verse 9. Look back at verse 9 in chapter 1. It says, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now I say that he puts an exclamation point on what he's been teaching here because he teaches us that it is important that we hold fast to the Word of God, not deviating from the Scripture, so that by sound doctrine, the pastor or the leader can exhort and convict those who might be off course. And you know, it really saddens me. One of the saddest things that I have seen over the years in the church is the fact that the church so easily or so often gets blown off course. The modern church is subject to, it seems like, getting off on some tangent. It seems to me that the church often will get off on some new spiritual fad, some new book, some new wind of doctrine blows to the church, and all of a sudden everybody goes chasing after it. Have you seen that happen? I've seen it happen a lot of times. You know, and some new methodology comes along, and people just run after it instead of just sticking to God's holy word for our nourishment and our nutrition. It reminds me of the hunter who got a new hunting dog. I think I've told you the story many years ago, but this hunter got a new hunting dog, and he was all excited about having this new hunting dog, and he got this dog so that he could go out and bear hunt. And if you've ever been on a bear hunt with dogs, it's pretty fun, but the dogs sniff the bear out and, you know, follow their scent, their tracks, and they chase after him. Well, this guy got this hunting dog, and he was going to go on a bear hunt. And so sure enough, they get on the scent of a bear, and they begin to follow the bear tracks. And the dogs, of course, naturally get ahead of the hunter. But the dog was running along and doing pretty good. But all of a sudden, the deer crossed the tracks of the bear, and the dog was diverted. And then he began to chase after the deer for a while. Then a little while later, a raccoon crossed the deer's tracks, and the dog chased the raccoon for a little while. Then a little while later, a rabbit runs across the raccoon's tracks, and so the dog starts chasing after a rabbit. Now, the hunter doesn't know any of this is happening because he's too far behind, but a little while after that, a mouse runs across the tracks of the rabbit, and finally the hunter catches up. He's all excited. He can hear the dog baying. He's barking, you know, and he thinks, all right, he's got a bear up the tree. And he runs over there, and he sees a little mouse in the back of a small hole, and there's his dog barking at it. And that's what often happens with people when they get away from the Word of God. They get away from the main thing, the thing that we should be studying. And so Paul tells Titus to stick to the basics. Don't let go, he says. Hold fast the faithful word. I love those words. The faithful word. God's word is always faithful. All the winds of doctrines, all the new books that come along, guys, we can't say that they're faithful. But God's word is a faithful word. So he says, hold on to sound doctrine. Teach it and teach others to teach it. So that's what he was telling Titus. Teach the leaders that they might in turn teach the people, or teach the teachers to teach other teachers. So the idea is that we stick to the Word of God, the sound doctrine. Then he focused in on those that were bringing in false doctrine to the church. We talked a little bit about that last time. He tells Titus to confront them with the truth. He tells Titus to rebuke them sharply because by their unsound doctrine, they were leading whole households astray. They were getting off course away from the Lord, which, of course, false doctrine is a serious offense in the eyes of God because men's souls are at stake. And we should never take false doctrine lightly. We need to stick to sound doctrine. When people get off onto unsound doctrine, they can literally be led away from the Lord and their souls are in danger. So Paul exhorts Titus to really be steadfast and sticking to the truth of God's word. And what he does here, we're going to see, is he uses a contrast. And often what we find when Jesus taught or the apostles taught, they would use contrasts to bring home truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and this is where we pick up our text tonight. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. But as for you, he says, he just finished addressing the fact that the false teachers were getting off course. But then he says, but as for you. So there's a contrast there. See, the false teachers were subverting. They were ruining. They were corrupting. They were destroying entire households. So Paul exhorts Titus here to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The NIV says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. You see, good, healthy teaching, when it is given to people, will make healthy Christians. And so that's the idea of sound doctrine. If I could put it most simply or most succinctly, Paul is saying to Titus, stick to simple Bible teaching. Stick to simple exposition of the Word of God. You see, what were the false teachers teaching? They were bringing all kinds of stuff to the church. They were bringing in Jewish fables and the commandments of men. And Paul says, who have turned from the truth. And what do you mean they had turned from the truth? They had turned from the Word. The Word is our truth. It is our foundation. And they had turned away from that. And they were bringing all these fables and all of these ideas of men and these commandments of men and these legalistic rules and regulations. And they were trying to place them upon the Christians. Paul exhorts Titus to speak sound doctrine. Those things that are proper, those things that line up and are in accord with the Word of God. Then Paul gets really practical. He says, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. That's what he says here, basically. That's my paraphrase. Then Paul gets really practical and says, here is what you are to teach. Now, that's important, don't you think? He tells him, here is what you are to teach, the gospel in shoe leather. And that's basically what he's going to talk to us about now. The everyday stuff, the how-to, the how not to live, the how-to and how not to think and act and speak. The gospel at home, we're going to learn about that. The gospel at home, the gospel at work, the gospel as a father, the gospel as a mother, the gospel as a housewife, the gospel as an employee, the gospel for the old, the gospel for the young, the gospel for men, for women. Stuff that we do every day that really matters to the Lord and that can have an impact on the lives of those around us. We're going to learn in this section, and this is really, I kind of subtitled this section, Christian Character in Action. That's what we're going to be learning about here. Christian character in action. I like that. You see, as you know, I have often quoted over the years, something, you know, probably some of you get, oh, there goes Joseph again, quoting St. Francis of Assisi. I like to quote one of his, and you already know it by heart, I'm sure. But one of the things that he said is he said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. And I love that saying. Because when you think about it, it's packed with meaning. That we are to preach at all times, and if it's necessary, then we use words as we're preaching. This week I read another story about his life, one that I hadn't heard before, and about his relationship. I read it, actually. And I read about this relationship that he had, of course, his relationship with God and his relationship with his fellow friars. And on one occasion he said to one of the young friars there, one of the young brothers, and they had this kind of a commune and all that. If you've ever seen the movie Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, Jeannie makes a face. I actually like that movie. I like it a lot. It's a neat movie, but it's about his life. But anyways, he speaks to one of the young friars and he says to one of the young friars, he says, let's go down to the village and preach to the people. And so they head on out and they go on and on their way they stop and they talk to a man who was lonely. And they just spent some time talking to the man there for a little while. Then they went on their way again. And a little while later, they stopped and they helped a man who was out working in his field. They helped him. He needed some help. Then they went and they begged for a crust of bread here and there. Then they stopped for a little while and they spent some time playing with some children. Then they helped the stranger find his way by taking time to give directions. And then they started to head back home. Now, when they're heading back home, the young friar is puzzled and he asks, he says, hey, Francis, when do we get to preach? And St. Francis smiled and said, preach? Every step we took, every word we spoke, every action we did has been a sermon. And I like that. Oh, to be able to say that, you know, that Everything that we do in life, that we are a living sermon, a living epistle, that we are known and read by everyone, that people can look at our lives and see our Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach vocally, that we shouldn't proclaim the Word of God, that we shouldn't preach doctrine and tell people what they need to do and what they need to believe to be saved. But it should, and it better be, lived out in our lives. And so this is really what he's talking about here. There's a very practical aspect to the Christian life. And so that's what he's talking about here in this section, that we are to learn to live out our lives in such a way that our lives are a living sermon. So Paul tells Titus, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And then he says, teach the older men. So the first address here that we have is to the older men, there in verse 2. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, in the church, we know that there are all different kinds of categories of people. There are the older men. There are the younger men, the older women, the younger women. There are the teens. There are the children. In the church, there are different ethnicities. There are different education levels. There are different social levels. There are married people. There are single people. There are rich people. There are poor people. Yet, in the body of Christ, what's really wonderful, especially in the early church, is probably even more noticeable, that in the early church, the slaves and their masters went to the same church. They sat side by side, worshiping the Lord together. And so, there was an equality in the body of Christ. There always has been. There's always been one church. There's always been one faith. There's always been one body. There's always been one baptism. And so there's an equality when it comes to Jesus Christ. When it comes to the cross, all of us come as equals and we come on level ground. All of us are the same. We're all sinners in need of grace. We're all sinners in need of mercy. And so, even though there are different instructions here, we're going to see, to different groups, and God does recognize that there is a generation gap. He recognizes that. There's the difference between gender. God recognizes that. Yet there is a commonality in that we're all called, no matter what class of people we are in, we're all called to submit our lives to Christ's lordship. We're all called to live obedient Christian lives. And so first of all, he says, teach older men to be sober. Now, I was thinking about this first section here that we're going to look at. Teach older men. I thought, well, this isn't really my category. I'm not in this category, the older guy category. But I know a few guys that are. And I was thinking about that and I laughed because one of the guys in one of the commentaries I read said that in the scripture, the older men category was 50 or above. And so I knew then that I was on the right course. Besides, to me, the older man category is any man that's older than me. That's old, okay? I'm really down in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men. That's my section there. So I'll be taking a heed then. But teach older men to be sober, he says. The New King James says sober. Word that's used, and it's used in the NIV translation, is temperate. And the word that is used here is a word speaking to the older guys. It's a word that speaks about a person that would practice moderation when it comes to the indulgences of his appetites or his passions. So the older men are to be taught this. But probably more specifically, this word pertains to the consumption of wine or alcohol. Teach older men to be sober or temperate. So the idea here is to be careful in the use of wine or alcohol. It's an exhortation to moderation or abstinence from the use of intoxicating drink. I've said before that the scripture always makes crystal clear all the time, 100% of the time, that getting drunk or intoxication is always spoken of as a sin. That's just period. That's just black and white. Biblically, alcohol in and of itself is not considered a sin. And the Bible does not talk about alcoholics either. I notice that that's real popular today. Well, the person's an alcoholic. The Bible never calls a person an alcoholic. The Bible calls them drunkards. And it's not a disease, according to the Bible. It's a choice that can, yes, lead to enslavery. That's the danger of the sin of alcohol. It can lead to enslavery. But the Bible never calls a person an alcoholic. The Bible calls them a drunkard or drunkenness. So we see here that drinking wine is addressed to the older men. It's also going to be addressed to the older women here in a little bit as well. Now, drinking wine may be a sin for some if you don't get drunk. Now, we know that drunkenness is always a sin, but drinking wine for some people may be a sin even if you don't get drunk. Why? Well, first of all, if your conscience won't allow it. There are some Christians whose consciences will not allow them to drink alcohol whatsoever. And if you violate your conscience, if you violate what you feel is right, if you cannot do it in faith before the Lord, then you should not be doing it. Then it's for you. It is a sin. Another way that alcohol can be a sin or become a sin, even if you don't get drunk, is that if you drink or consume alcohol and you stumble or you put a stumbling block in a weaker brother or sister's path, for you then it becomes a sin because you're causing another person to stumble. So it may not even be a sin for you, but if your drinking causes someone else to stumble, then you are sinning against your brother by drinking alcohol. So there's a lot involved in this. So we have to be sensitive, not unloving, but sensitive to a weaker believer, because if we cause them to stumble, that's always a sin as well. So Paul tells Titus, teach older men not to be given over to the indulgence of alcohol, but to be sober. Next on his list, he teaches older men to be reverent. The word here means to be honorable in character, to be honest. The idea here for the older men is that they would have a life that is marked by dignity. The NIV translates it to be worthy of respect. So the older men are to be taught to be worthy of respect. You know, I know some elderly men in our fellowship, and I'm not joking around about this. I'm serious about this. I know some elderly men in our fellowship who really embody what Paul the Apostle is writing here. And I'm not going to mention their names because I think it's obvious who they are. But when you look at their lives and you look at their walk with the Lord, they exemplify exactly what Paul writes about here. They are an example of honorable character. They are worthy of respect. You just naturally respect them because of their spiritual walk, the depth of their walk with the Lord, the purity of their hearts. And so they've earned that respect. And that's what he's talking about here, that the older men are to be worthy of respect. Next, Paul instructs Titus to teach the older men to be temperate, or the New King James says temperate. The NIV says self-controlled. The idea carries with it the mindset of being of sound mind. Self-controlled, curbing your fleshly desires or your appetites, those impulses, bringing them under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the ability to show discretion. I've seen a few old guys who really act like they're teenagers. I won't mention any names, but over the years, I've seen some old guys that act like teenagers, and they're always flirting with the young girls. They're always making snide or crude remarks and stuff like that. And it really is very unbecoming. Especially of a godly or a Christian man who ought to be godly, an older man who's supposed to be a godly example. Next, they're to learn to be sound in faith. That's the next thing he tells them. Now, I want to give a little bit of by the way here, because obviously, according to the Holy Spirit, it's never too late to learn. Because this is being taught to the older men. And if, in fact, that guy is right, men over 50 in the church. And so this is a teaching to those that are older, but it's important to recognize that this is coming from the Holy Spirit, but they are not too old to learn. So you can teach an old dog new tricks. At times people come to Christ in their... Now, is this true? Is this the right term? And I couldn't remember if this is the right term or not. But they come to the Lord in their golden years. Isn't the golden years mean when you're older? Is that right? So some people come to the Lord in their golden years. I've known a few people like that. Or as Ecclesiastes chapter, I think it's 12, puts it, maybe 13, I can't remember which chapter. When the almond tree blossoms, they come to the Lord when they're a little bit older. Their hair has turned white. And they start the Christian walk at an older age. You know, but it's neat here because as he's saying to teach the older men, it's not too late to learn. It's not too late to change. It's not too late to have your heart and your mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so that's brought about by the power of the new birth, the power of regeneration. So he says, teach them to be sound in faith. What does that mean, to be sound in faith? It means to be rooted and to be grounded, to be growing to maturity. That the older men are to be growing to maturity, that they're not just, you know, drinking milk, but they've graduated to eating meat, the meat of the word. And so when you're older, you can grow stronger and more sound in the faith. And that's an encouragement to any of you guys that might be over 50, that you never ever retire from being a Christian, or you never graduate from the Christian process of sanctification or transformation. And see, that's the neat thing about being a Christian, is that you should always be growing no matter what age you're at. You know, if I thought for just even a second that once you passed a certain age that you couldn't learn or grow anymore, I certainly wouldn't be going to the nursing home and teaching there. I've been going there for, I think, somewhere around 14 years now. Every Wednesday we go to the nursing home and we teach the elderly people there about the Lord. And what's a blessing is that I know that they're learning. I know that they're being encouraged. It's really a blessing to see that. The classic example I've used probably hundreds of times is Mr. Christie. 103 years old, but he was still growing in the faith the day that he died. And it's neat because he was listening to the Lord. He was growing. He was reading the Word, and God was speaking to him. And so it's a blessing when you see that when you're older, that you are sound in the faith, that you're getting rooted, that you're growing in maturity as a believer, as an older believer. I think one of the greatest compliments that I've received as a pastor over the years, this has happened to me two or three times, and it really, really blesses me. And I don't know if they do it just because, you know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month and they're saying nice things. But I got a card this year, and in that card from one of the elderly persons in our church. And they wrote in the card something along these lines: I have learned more in these last few years from the teaching of God's Word here at Calvary Chapel than in all of my years of going to church. And I thought, you know, what an awesome compliment from an elderly person. They were learning, they were growing, they were experiencing the Lord in new ways in their lives. And that's how it should be. So he says, teach the older guys to be sound in faith. What does that mean? Well, I talked a little bit about it already, but it means to trust God more. The older you get, trust the Lord more as time goes on, not less. This last yesterday actually, at the nursing home, after I finished sharing there, we sing two or three songs, you know, and then we do a devotional. And after I finished sharing, one of the elderly, I always go around and greet everybody and say hello and all that. You guys, if you ever have a chance to come out, you ever have a day off, come out on Wednesday. It's really neat just to hang out. We're only there for half an hour from 10 to 10:30, but it's really a blessing there. And I was going around shaking hands and just talking to everybody. And one of the ladies told me this. She said, the longer I walk with God, the more I realize He's faithful. And you know, I thought, what a blessing. Here's a woman who is growing, who is older, but yet she is seeing the grace of God work in her life. The next thing he says is that they're to teach them to be sound, not only sound in faith, but in love and in patience. Two of the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned here: love and patience. And so, what does that mean? To be sound in love. Well, I believe that it means to love God. That we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And that we're also to love on a horizontal plane. The vertical and the horizontal. That we're to love each other. And that's really the mark of the Christian life. That's paramount for the Christian. So he says, teach the older men to love and to have patience. Those fruit of the Spirit that are so beautiful. And really, love is that truest mark of the Christian life. And patience, we've talked about this word a lot of times. I love this word patience here. There's different words that are used for patience, but the one that's used here, the Greek word that's used here, is a word that I just like how it sounds in the Greek. It's upomone. And it's used here in the Greek, and it's a great word because it's a word that describes the kind of patience or endurance that doesn't surrender to difficult circumstances or succumb under trial. In other words, this kind of patience is the kind of patience that can go through anything and come out of it victorious. Now, when we're looking at this, obviously, this is a divine gift. It's a divine patience. But I believe it's there for the believer to lay hold of. Jesus gives us that kind of patience, His kind of patience, divine love. I believe it's available to every believer. And so these lists are fit for you know, every age and gender, for old men, for young men, for everyone. It's there for us. Now, as we look at these lists, though, what came to my mind as I was kind of looking at these and noticing that there were different things that were emphasized to the different categories of people. We see that there's older men, there's older women, there's young women, there's young men, there's bond servants. There's different groups here. There's pastors here. And there seem to be different emphasis here to each group. So I believe that the lists are fit for the age and for the gender. And maybe the reason the Lord speaks to the older men here about love and patience is because the temptation might be, when you get older, to become a mean, old, grumpy man. And not be loving. Not be patient. And so we see here that the Lord wants them. He wants them to be taught that this is what God wants them to be. God wants them to be loving and God wants them to be patient. So how can I or any old guy do that, you ask? How can you do that, you ask? And the answer always is the same. The answer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. The idea in Ephesians is to be being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. That's always the answer. If you're having a hard time obeying the Bible or living out the Scripture, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Lord never instructs us or asks us to do anything that He Himself will not give us the power or the ability to accomplish. In other words, if the Lord says to do something, then He'll give you the ability to be able to accomplish that. And that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we are filled or we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, the idea there is He gives us the ability to do it. So is it possible? Of course. Is it possible to be loving and old? Loving and patient? Of course it's possible. How? Well, with God nothing is impossible, the Scripture tells us. The Scripture also tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again it says, with God all things are possible. So all things are probable and can become practical for the believer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what is this? What's this instruction to these older fellows in the church? This is an instruction that brings about Christian character in action. It's Christianity 101. Next he addresses the older women. Verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things. I really don't have any comment on the age of women. I think the age of women is relevant to them. Whatever they say is old is old. I'm not going to say what's old for a woman. That's, you see, I have some gray hair, so that means I should have a little bit of wisdom. So if you consider yourself an older woman, then I'll just tell you this. Listen up, because this is for you, because God's Word has something specific for you. And so we're told there that the older women, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior. Just like the older men were given a list of things to learn and to follow, so likewise, the older women. So he says, likewise, older women are to be reverent in behavior. They are to live their lives showing a holy reverence for God and for sacred things. The King James says, in behavior that becometh holiness. That's how the older women are to live. In behavior that becometh holiness. The New King James uses the word reverent in behavior. That's the positive side, the to-do side. A perfect example, ladies, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but a perfect example for all ladies to follow is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Sarah. Look at Sarah's life. God calls her a holy woman. And you can see the kind of woman that she was, the kind of example that she set. So that's the to-do side. To be in behavior, having that reverence or that holiness in their behavior. But then there's the not-to-do side, the negative side for the older women. Titus says to teach them not to be slanderers. So they're to be holy, they're to be reverent in their behavior, their behavior that becometh holiness. And then on the flip side, they are to be taught not to be slanderers. Now, ladies, don't take an offense at this, but I think this is something the Lord addresses because it seems to be fitting to the kind of thing that some older women may be apt, not all, but may be apt to display or to be tempted to be involved in. The temptation, it seems here, and the reason he's saying to teach this to them, the temptation is for some of the older women to perhaps get involved with the sins of the tongue. And so this word slander can also be translated to accuse in the form of spreading gossip or speaking bad about someone else to someone else behind their back. That's the idea of slander here. A little tidbit on this word. I looked up the word slanderer here. It's the Greek word diabolos. Does that sound familiar? This word slanderer is the Greek word diabolos. It's the first translation of it is the word devil. Slanderer, or false accuser, that's what the devil is called. So in other words, when he uses this word here and he tells the women, the older women, not to be involved in slandering, the idea here is malicious gossip that is diabolical. It is diabolical in origin. It's diabolical in nature and in character. So it's a very apt word. And so ladies, beware, he says, of getting involved in diabolos, in slander or gossip. See, you don't want to be associated with the devil's work. And that is the devil's work. Then he says next, not given to much wine. The idea once again is moderation. Not to be given to much wine. Moderation at the very least. I think better yet is abstinence altogether. You know, you never have to be worried about falling into the sin of drunkenness if you're not drinking at all. Bottom line. So older women are not to be, is this the right word too? I should have called and asked Mrs. C. Not that I'm accusing you of this. But what's the word? Or let me ask someone else. This is my mother-in-law here. I got to be careful what I say. But isn't there a word that what does a lush mean? Right? Is that a person that drinks a lot? Right. Okay. What's a teetotaler? A person that doesn't drink. Okay, good. Got it straight in my mind. Thanks for the info. Anyways, he's basically saying to the women not to be luscious. Because drunkenness in the scripture leads to what? Ephesians 5:18 says that drunkenness leads to debauchery. The word debauchery means corruption in morals. You see, drinking too much wine or alcohol may open the door to diabolos, to slander, to being corrupt in morals, to compromising. You know, when you drink wine, it becomes a lot easier to sin. See, when alcohol is in control instead of the Holy Spirit, trouble is inevitable. So gossip and slander, the sins of the tongue, become much more probable when a person has been drinking. Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So much better, so much more safe to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not the unholy spirits of alcohol. Finally, he and we end with this, teachers of good things. The older women are to be teachers of good things. I like that. The older women in the church are called by God to be teachers. And who are they to teach? Well, look at verse 4 and verse 5, and we see who they're to teach. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we see here that the instruction to the older women is to teach the younger women. And we'll look at the younger women next time in verse 4 and 5. We'll go into more detail about what they're being taught, the younger women are to be taught, the godly instructions that they're given. But here is the bottom line. God wants to use the older women, the more mature in the faith, to be teachers of good things to the younger women, the less mature women. Older women, discipling and teaching and encouraging younger women. That really should be the pattern in the church. I am very, very careful, and some of you have known this. If you've ever called me for counseling, it doesn't really matter what age you are. If you ever call me and you want to sit down, and you're a woman, and you want to sit down and counsel for any reason, I always will tell all of the women in the church that I do not counsel women by myself. I always have my wife there with me. So if you ever have a counseling appointment, Dia's going to be there with me. Now, if you're a guy, of course, I'll talk to you by myself, and my wife doesn't need to be there. The better way, though, is for women, the older women, to counsel the younger women. That's the better way. And so this is the idea here, is that the older God would use the older women in the church to help the younger women, to disciple them and encourage the younger women in the faith. Men discipling men, women discipling women. It's a lot safer that way. And so we see that the godly women, the older women in the church, have a very special ministry and role in the church. And I don't believe that there's anything wrong with a woman teaching, especially in the context of teaching other women. We know that Paul talked about women not having the place of a pastor or the authority in a church. And I know that there are churches that do that. I know that there are women pastors in some denominations. I don't believe it's scriptural, but I'm not going to get in a big fight about it with anybody. But I just think that women have a role in teaching. And one of the major roles that they have in teaching is teaching other women. And I know that here in our women's Bible studies, that's what goes on. I think it's a great thing. And so we see that the women have that role. Next week, we'll look at the younger women. And if you consider yourself a younger woman, there's a lot there that the Lord has to say to you. The younger women are to be admonished to love their husbands. I think I'm going to take like 3 weeks or 4 weeks on that one, teaching next week, starting. I'm just kidding. To love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, stuff that probably you don't hear a lot of nowadays. To be good and obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We'll look at that next time. But we see that there are different teachings that are focusing in on different people in the church, or different age groups, or different, you know, kind of categories in the church. God desires all of us to live our lives for Him. But I think that there are certain things that the Lord focuses in on for some, because for some, maybe that's an area that God sees that maybe they're more apt to be weak in, or they need instruction in. And so we see that there's different things that are said to the different groups here, all of which are, of course, important. And I think we can all learn from the other groups. And there's things that we can see that God has to say to all of us through all of His scripture. So we find that God cares about His people. He cares about His church, and He cares about how we live our lives every single day. You know, when we go out from here tomorrow morning, when you get up and you go out and you begin to live your life, think about living your life like St. Francis of Assisi said. You know, that your life is a sermon, that you're preaching a sermon with your life. Think about that, that you're living your life to honor the Lord, that you're living your life knowing that the Lord wants to use you for His glory. That's what's cool about being a Christian to me, is the blessed thing is that for us as believers, we're on call, we're on duty 24 hours a day. You guys are teachers, like Tamara said, that she can go there and be a light, shine the light amongst her students. Her students, I'm sure, know she's a believer. They know she's a Christian teacher. And we can win so many people to the Lord by the example that we set and by how we live our lives and the kinds of things that we say, the attitudes that we have. All of those things can make a big difference and have an impact on people. And so God wants to use us. So there's a lot for all of us to learn. Now, I'm not saying that any of us are required perfection before God could use us, because if that were the case, none of us would ever be qualified. So it's not that we have to be perfect, but we ought to be aiming for that at least. Our heart's desire ought to be to want to please the Lord. Our heart's desire ought to be, Lord, and our prayer ought to be, Lord, help me today to do my best, to do what You want me to do. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding. Guide me. I don't know about you guys, but my life is pretty much, you know, I don't really have a lot to say about, you know, like Paul said, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I really don't have a lot to say or to do by way of anything good without the Lord. So what I do every single day, and I'm sure that you do too, is that we wake up, we ought to wake up every single day and recommit our hearts that day, that moment, and say, Lord, fill me afresh and use me today for your glory. And help me to live my life honoring you. And when we do that, God will use us. And that's the good, the beautiful thing is that someday we're going to be meeting the Lord. Someday we're going to be giving account for what we did today. Today is December 11th. December 11th is on record now. And someday we're going to meet the Lord and give an account for what we did on December 11th. And tomorrow's December the 12th. It's going to be the same thing for that. So we ought to be living our lives with a God consciousness. Always saying, okay, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. And you know what's neat is that sometimes when you blow it, the Lord, I mean, it happens with me all the time. I blow it and the Lord busts me right there on the spot. And then I got to fix it, you know. And I got to deal with it. I ask the Lord for forgiveness. I ask the person for forgiveness. That's a good thing. And the important thing is that we learn from the things that, even when we blow it, we learn from those mistakes. But on the other hand, you know, we can also learn from our triumphs, the things that we do that honor the Lord. Because that's what God wants us to be doing every single day, to honor Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time in it this afternoon, this evening. Lord, we thank you that there's so many great things for us to learn in your word. Lord, no matter what age we are, whether we're older, whether we're men or women, whether we're younger, whatever it may be, we thank you, Lord, that there's things for us to learn. Lord, that we can be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. That we never graduate from the Christian life. That we never come to a place when we can say that we have arrived. But Lord, that there is a process of sanctification. Lord, that we are justified, that we are regenerated, but Lord, then the process of sanctification begins. The process of refining us, of changing us, of helping us to grow and to know you more and to let go of the old life, to lay hold of the new life. Help us, Lord, to live for you. All of us need your help, Lord. I know that. I'll admit it, and I know everyone else in here will too. We need your help. We need your Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to help us and to teach us and to correct us. So we ask for you, Lord, to fill us afresh and empower and enable us to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.